Heavenly Father, we rejoice at all your blessings to us. Every day here is part of your mercy. Lord, we pray that we would use all our days, Lord, for your honor and praise. And yet, Lord, we know it's especially fitting, 1 in 7, to set aside for your praise as we come together as your people, to rest in you, to rejoice in you, to be comforted and strengthened by you. And so, Father, as we think of worship and continue to think of worship, remind us again of what we have as part of your kingdom. Lord, thank you for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was kind of not here last week. I was out in Berkeley getting a chance to exchange pulpits with Pastor Faulkner. I heard, sadly, he was not physically doing well and had to sit the whole time, is what I heard. So, Lord willing, even though I'm 40 now, I'll still be standing. And I hope I heard from Pastor Faulkner that he went to the doctor on a Monday or Tuesday, and they diagnosed him with arthritis in 2 different spots. And so they gave him some meds, and I guess he's going to do some physical therapy. So keep Pastor Faulkner in your prayer. I do have handouts. Who these are normal, the ones we've been going through. Who needs a copy? I'll let Mr. Hibbets take care of that there. See a hand right there. Grab a Bible. All right. So anybody remember where we left off? We're going through worship. I know it took a week off here.
Blessings.
That's right, blessings. And we covered most of what I wanted to say in blessings, but I did think there was a few practical matters to deal with. One's a question of form. What do I do when I give a blessing in the service? I raise my hands, that's right. And is that just because I'm excited? Well, you know, first off, it is the pattern we see in Scripture. Look over in Leviticus 9. Leviticus 9:22. While we flip there, by the way, what were the 2 different elements that we, by name, that we do in the service related to blessings? Salutation and benediction. That's right. Salutation. What's the salutation mean? What's that word mean?
Greeting
or welcome. What did I hear? Nothing.
Blessing from God.
It's a blessing from God. That's right. And the word salutation, especially, has the idea of a welcome or a greeting, which is why we put it at the beginning. And of course, benediction. What's that a reference to? What's the word benediction mean literally? My Latin expert back there, Jeff.
Good saying.
Good sayings. That's right. So technically, they're both benedictions, but salutation we put at the beginning, and benediction by convention we put at the end. And of course, we see we looked at a lot of places, even in the letters, where we have an opening blessing and a closing blessing before these essential things that would have been read in corporate assemblies. So, okay. So now we're talking a little about form now. We're talking about why a pastor would raise his hand. So, who's got Luke 9:22 for me?
Luke.
I'm sorry. Leviticus 9:22. Once you turn 40, you know, you just... I'm going to be doing this all day. Don't mind me. It gets worse. Look at the bulletin for today. Then you'll realize how bad it is. 9:22.
Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offerings.
Okay, good. So here he lifts his hands when he blesses them. Look at a similar one in Luke. This one is in Luke, Luke 24. Luke 24, 50 and 51. Mr. Viss.
And he led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven.
Okay, good. So here it's Jesus blessing. And in the blessing, what does he do?
Lifted up his hands.
That's right. And so it is not only the Levitical priesthood that does this. What other priesthood does it? That's right, the Melchizedekian. lifting of hands is seen in the blessing. Any thoughts on why? Anybody have a guess or a thought? Or maybe you just know why hands get lifted like this?
I was
kind of
wondering if it had anything to do with when you put your hands on someone.
I think you're on the right track. Jim?
Pronouncement.
Okay, there's certainly a formal pronouncement aspect. Let's turn over to Mark 10:16. That goes very similar with what Sarah was just saying here. Mark 10:16. Gene, why don't you read that for us? Ten sixteen.
And the batteries in.
See, it's the same thing I'm saying. Once you're past 40, Gene, you and I can relate here.
Okay, 10:16, and he lifted in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them.
That's right. So here there's a blessing Jesus is doing. Does he lift up his hands? No. What is he doing different here? He lays his hands on them. Now, this is a memory question. When Jacob in Genesis 48 blesses his sons, what does he do? Put his hands up? Interestingly, not only does he touch them, but he flips it because he wants to. I believe it's the right hand is sort of the first blessing, the left is the second, and he gives the younger the right blessing and the secondary blessing to the older, which is breaking convention. But of course, that was Jacob, right? Jacob had the same thing happen to him. So in the small group setting blessings, they lay hands. When I say small group, like able to actually lay hands on. And to clarify, we see laying on of hands in other circumstances. I think there's a connection and a similarity, for example, on ordination, though not necessarily to be equated identically. Certainly laying on of hands, we think of that when we do ordination from a standpoint of setting aside and consecrating, but I think also along the lines of a blessing the person for the work that they're going to be doing. Putting two and two together, I think the general understanding here is the minister can't touch you all, right? It's not going to work. So this is a way to lay hands on the whole congregation all at once. And I think that's an important thing to think about. What you might do in a small setting where someone's, you know, laying hands on and praying for the person. It's the pastor laying hands on everybody, not because the pastor has any power, but because as a minister of God, he is putting the name of God on them, which is very similar to what Jim was saying. And I actually think it's the answers together that are what is going on. Like the whole notion of putting hands on is a sort of symbolic gesture of something being given. And, you know, we read about the giving of the name last week, the putting upon the name of God, and that is being facilitated even through that gesture. Did I see a hand here, Eric?
Yeah. In Acts 8:18, it says, Simon saw that the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, so at least we have symbolic gesture of the blessing of the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yes.
Which
amen.
Ties in with Christ leaving, and then the Spirit doesn't come unless he leaves.
And in fact, if you
blesses him in his departing, right. Symbolizing
and
that.
In fact, if you remember along that line there, when the gospel first goes to the Samaritans, yes. At first. They're baptized, but there's no Spirit falling upon them. And then They send word to the apostles, and some of them come out and lay hands on them, and then they receive the gift of the Spirit. And so, that's all along the same lines. So, very important passage in this way of thinking. Let me see here. Acts. You referenced, was that Acts 8? Is that what you said?
Yeah.
Or 19? There's
Acts 8:18.
Yeah. And then Acts 19:6. We see a similar sort of laying on of hands there too. Yeah, Paul there laid hands on them. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So there's several references to this. And so that's the general notion in terms of the form. Any questions on that? Tyler?
I'm not sure if this relates exactly, but mm-hmm. speaking of like raising hands and things, I was having a conversation with somebody, and they were wondering about the differences, or what is the meaning of Scripture when it talks about that men would raise holy hands. I can't remember the reference.
Yeah, it's in 1 Timothy.
1 Timothy.
Yeah. That's a good question. In fact, even part of my notes here, just for a discussion point along these lines, was that there's a possible connection with the raising hands in prayer. At least that some have wondered if there's a possible connection in this sense. Even though we typically think of the greater blessing the lesser, there is a sense of scriptural language of us blessing God. And some have wondered if it's not the same idea that by raising hands toward heaven, it's us blessing God in that regard. Obviously, again, we can't reach up and literally touch God, but that there may be that similar sort of gesture. And I would think like that's why when one would do that, it would be typically more hands like that versus a benediction, right, from a pastor being hands, you know, like that. And so that certainly is some of the discussion and reflection that's been had in that regard. So,
it's more, you know, my previous churches that are more charismatic, if you will, that was a very common thing, and it was something that, you know, there's always discussion, why don't, you know, Reformed people do this and that or whatever.
Some Reformed churches do it in various aspects. When I have seen it done in a Reformed church, or maybe to put it this way, I think when it's in a Reformed church, if it's going to be done, where they're lifting hands in prayer, my desire would be to do it something unison together. Meaning, okay, let's all now lift hands in prayer as we pray, you know, confession of sin, or as we, you know, in the congregational prayer. Versus what you find in evangelical churches, it's like everyone's doing their own little thing. And so the service is going on. There's some worship songs. Some people are standing. Some people are sitting. Some people have hands raised. Some don't. And often, because of that, there can be a sense of, ooh, that person looks very spiritual because they're getting up, standing up right in front, lifting hands. And it can actually be a distracting thing. I do think, for whatever reason, whether Presbyterians are too reserved or not, we do see a lot of hand raising in prayer in the Bible. I don't know if you were here for in the prayer series. We talked about posture, and what you can find is almost any posture at some point exampled, except non-posture, right? He doesn't ever say like any kind of half slouched in his chair while praying, you know, like posture seems important, but it does seem to be a diversity of it. That being said, the most common is hands lifted. And for it to be the most common and yet almost like a taboo in some Presbyterian circles, it's probably not good for us. I certainly would not be opposed to incorporating in a worship service where at least some of the prayer is done with hands raised. There's a certain degree of freedom in there, but when I say freedom for the session to decide, you know, some of those details, but I certainly wouldn't be wrong. And in fact, I do know some churches, Reformed churches, do make use of raised hands during prayer, at least in some of the prayers. So, Jim?
Yeah, I've seen it at the benediction.
Yeah.
So you're specifically kind of linking it to prayer, not necessarily the singing, which I thought, well, Presbyterian churches usually have a psalter or hymnal on their hand,
they're not raising their hands. But this is something you see in like the song.
So it's interesting you say that, and you know, I've had some good conversations on these lines. In my mind, song and prayer are not that far off. Meaning, you know, in my mind, a song and a prayer. A song is essentially a sung prayer, and so. You're right, that is a good challenge. As you know, us who like to use you know, new Psalter hymnals, it's hard to raise hands when you're doing it. And very well maybe why some of the practice would have fallen away because of that. I guess we should get the PowerPoint now. I'm not there yet, guys, don't worry. But yeah, in terms of the specific biblical examples of it, time and again you see it mentioned with regard to prayer. Raise hands for his prayer. But again, in my mind, they're intimately connected. A prayer and a song are very, very closely connected.
You mentioned Jim. Forms a couple times here. Wouldn't raising hands be a form?
Yes.
And as opposed to an element or a circumstance? So what I'm getting at is posture during worship is guided by Scripture. But not necessarily dictated.
Yeah, so reminder, and in fact I started this off, said this is a question of form with regard to the blessing aspect of it. When we talk about what we do in worship, the Reformed principle has been to distinguish between elements, forms, and circumstances. Elements are the items we put in the worship service, like prayer, like preaching, like the sacraments. And we don't add items that God doesn't say to have. You know, Bible doesn't say have an incense ceremony during service, so we're not going to do an incense ceremony during service. So we need to do the elements, and only those elements that Scripture tells us. And when it comes to forms, to the degree that Scripture gives us the form, then we need to follow it. To the degree that Scripture doesn't give us all the details, there's obviously a degree of Christian prudence and wisdom that we need to incorporate in on that. Example of a form notion would be like on baptism. We definitely need to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I argue for a bit of charity in some of the varying ways of sprinkling, immersing, and pouring that may be. And then the last thing, Adam, of circumstance, a reminder, circumstance are merely circumstantial. Things that are a question that you have to answer, how you're going to do these elements in a way that practically works in our circumstance and setting. So a circumstance would be whether a pastor uses a microphone or not, so for the preaching of the word. There's not a wrong or a right answer, but maybe there is a wrong or a right answer. If you can't hear me right in my, then there's a wrong answer. But that's a circumstantial prudence issue, Christian prudence, and not related to our doctrine of the regulated sense of worship. So the raising of hands in prayer or not, or in a blessing or not, is a question of form, I would say. And in that case, if Scripture were to obviously demand a specific only way, then we would need to do it. Rather, what we see, at least in terms of prayer, which I think the question that was raised, it's one of several postures that the Bible illustrates and describes for prayer. And I would say by application for song. And in terms of blessings of benedictions, it certainly is. I'm not remembering a specific command that says thou shalt raise hands, but it certainly is time and time and time again the pattern shown for giving these blessings, whether it be raised hands or laying on of hands, and therefore would seem to be most fitting to be practiced in that way. So good. Yes, Yelena.
I speculate King David in many of his psalms. There are so many praise psalms. I just think it goes together. You know, when he praises the Lord, all the excitement, all the zeal that he has. I think it goes together without saying anything.
Yeah, and again, it's certainly I Scripture time and again, more often than not, sees prayers, and I would say by extension songs, lifting of hands. So, yeah, there's I have no issue with that.
Yeah. Emotional.
Yeah. All right. I did want to just briefly mention, we already started doing it, there are other blessings in Scripture beyond simply the Levitical blessing. And I think that's helpful to remind us as we think of New Testament worship. Though we can benefit and learn from the Levitical practice, there were others who blessed in Scripture. And maybe a fun one just to remind ourselves is to flip over to Genesis 14. This is a good one to be referencing because we'll be studying more of it in Hebrews. Genesis 14, 18 through 20. Eric, why don't you read that for us? Genesis 14, 18 through 20.
And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And he blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all.
Good. So here we see Melchizedek blessing Abram. And this is going to be brought out more in Hebrews, but the connection of this Melchizedekian idea is of the sort of priestly order that Jesus is, according to Psalm 110. And so it's not simply a Levitical thing. There are other blessings. Marlon, you had an interesting smile there. Yeah, be careful. I do interesting smiles here. Anything to share with the group? Okay. Sorry for putting you on the spot there.
You know, and just down in verse 22, you know, it says that Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, the God Most High. And that almost looks like it is a type of oath with the lifting of the hand.
I would have to think more about that. I'm not agreeing or disagreeing whether it's oath related or not, but... as I look at it more here, that's very much, I will take nothing from it. Yeah, absolutely. Whether that's related to the lifting of hands in prayer and that therefore there's some sort of oath sense and all that, I'd have to think about. But certainly here. And of course, we do something similar. I do. I raise your hand and tell the truth, the whole truth. Jim, you probably had to swear a few people in over the years doing that. There you go. That's a good point. Yeah, you have to give your... law enforcement testimony. Other blessings we see outside Levitical. Isaac blesses Jacob. Jacob blesses Joseph's sons. Jacob blesses his 12 sons. And I think that's really important to think about, especially that patriarchal blessings prior to the establishment of the Mosaic Covenant, because we see clearly an emphasis there. They're not simply blessing them in some general way a father might bless a son, but especially, and we see this really clearly in Jacob's case, of how the promise of God would be fulfilled. Actually, we see it with Ishmael versus Isaac as well, right? There's a sort of a blessing that's given to Ishmael, but not the one Isaac gets, because God's promise is his covenant of grace outworking first through this family line is being bestowed downward into later generations. And of course, we find our root in that, right? It says if we're in Christ, we are sons of Abraham. And so... that certainly, I think we find our basis of that blessing, not only going back to the Levitical priesthood, but going prior to that, rooted in that, especially that Abrahamic covenant promises. Does that make sense? Questions along those lines? Okay, good. So, let's not fall into neglect on these great things. I'm getting a little final little applications here on the benedictions here. It's easy to think of the benedictions they just tell us when we're starting the service and when we're ending. Like, that's easy to get us to think, like, they're just the, okay, if you haven't already sat down, you better sit down now, or now we can get up and leave. It's easy, because of the convention, to have them at the start and end, to let them just become sort of rote things. And this is, you know, throughout our Christian faith, we have to be careful on this. The Lord's Prayer reciting is a wonderful thing to do, but not if we let it become just rote. You know, we're just kind of mindlessly going through the words. The same thing for these benedictions, right? We want to really contemplate, think about the significance. Because when this happens, what should your sort of internal response be?
We're entering worship.
We're entering worship, okay.
Reverencing the Lord.
Reverencing the Lord, okay, good.
Yeah, the call to worship I see as a transfer from the world, the secular, to the sacred. And then the benediction being sent back out with the blessing, protection, and comfort, not only from God, but from the body as well.
Good, good. All really wonderful thoughts. Anything else about inwardly how we should be responding?
Humbly,
okay.
With joy.
I was waiting for that one. Sorry, I'm sorry. I apologize for my prideful focus on myself here today. You know, being my birthday, right? A lot of people have given me nice gifts, you know. And, you know, when I get the gift, I'm thankful, right? I'm thank you. And, yeah, and so think about it. God blesses you. How much Jacob wanted to be blessed. We get that every week twice. You know? Then there's no running out. You know, Esau comes, isn't there another? And we get it every week twice. And so to be, you know, so joyful, excited, it doesn't happen if we just get into the run of the mill, this is what we do every week. So we have to be appreciating. And I don't want to underappreciate all the previous comments that were made, because all of that's very true, right, at the same time, right? We're full of joy, we're reverently, humbly entering into a period of worship, or then now transitioning back back out into the world. I especially think of myself, just, this is so wonderful, God blessing us. Eric?
Well, you know, you can even say that there is an element of hopefulness for the future. Mm. As Jim said, yes, you go out into the world, and yes, there are challenges, but because of this blessing, and because of the relationship of the Holy Spirit, it becomes, to some degree, an eschatological blessing. Mm-hmm. It looks forward to the new heavens and to the new earth, and the same Spirit that brought Christ from the dead will bring our bodies up in the resurrection in a whole new heaven and earth cosmos, yes?
Yeah.
So that all has some background in this act. Mm. Okay. So hopefulness.
Amen. Yeah, it's interesting seeing how different benedictions are worded. Some seem to be more sort of this is what's upon you. Others, the Greek grammar is the optative, are more of a may this be sort of notion. And to Eric's point too, when that is expressed that way, inherently that's part of even the response, right? Do we hope and believe that we have these things in the Lord? And that's how we will have these things in the Lord, both for the here and now, but ultimately for the age to come, which, as we've been reading in Hebrews, is where he keeps pushing us to, right? The world to come, the age to come. We in this life will have trouble and tribulation and trial and difficulties and sickness and death, and people will whack you while you're playing a broom ball. But ultimately, our hope is in the age to come, and there is a real way in which we have that here and now. And isn't that what Ephesians 1:3 says? You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is another compare and contrast when you hear that with the blessings offered under the old covenant for life in the typological promised land, the earthly promised land. You read Deuteronomy 28 and 29:30, and you see reference to blessings versus curses. And of course, to the degree that they were faithful to the covenant, they found blessing in the promised land physically. To the degree they didn't, they found cursing in the promised land, even physically. And now in the new covenant, we're reminded of the substance. And this is what Hebrews keeps wanting to say. The physical outworkings under the old covenant were pictures of a heavenly reality that we have begun now all the more to partake of in Christ, who himself is there in heaven, in not an earthly Zion, but a heavenly Zion. And so that the blessings then are far greater than lots of milk and lots of honey and lots of grain. We have these spiritual blessings in heavenly places that are ours now, it even says in Ephesians 1. And so, you're getting excited here with your comment there. amen. I'm just going to give a few more application comments, and some of this is things that were already said. Particularly, I'm going to comment on some things that Jim essentially said. The salutation, when we start off, right? Part of that reminds us, while we are here in worship, God is especially present. And it reminds us of the presence of God in our worship. This is a holy, heavenly thing, even though we do it here earthly, on an earthly plane here. We're ultimately doing it in a heavenly way. And then the benediction reminds us that even as we go forth from this place, God is still with us, right? Jesus said, I will be with you until the end of the age. And he didn't mean just during the call to worship to the benediction, right? He meant the whole time. Other application I would say, well, actually, let me back up. Therefore, I plead with you all, unless there's a significant emergency, don't leave before the benediction. You know, that's too common, and I've tried to let people know, if you have snacks, for example, we'll wait a couple more minutes. You know, do if you need to do something, do it after the benediction, not before. Because our understanding of what this is, this whole, from salutation to benediction, this is a holy time. It's all part of the worship service. And let's show God the respect and the reverence, and then value the blessing. Dare I say, it's akin to, in some regard, Esau so willingly selling his birthright to get up before the final benediction. Think about that for a moment. Value it. We're supposed to. It's an act of faith. The world would say, well, you guys are crazy. Right? But it's an act of faith that God is blessing us in the service. Jim?
Your analogy is actually pretty good. Because what do you give it up for? Stew.
No, that's a good point. I made that one up on the spot, too. So, praise the Lord. Those are the dangerous ones. Another practical aspect. Blessings are different than prayers. I did mention that prayers and songs, I think, are very similar. Blessings and prayers are not as similar. What the point is, I would encourage you, instead of when we receive the benediction, instead of taking a posture that is more prayer-like, take a posture that is more receiving a blessing-like. And what I refer to is, instead of your head bowed, eyes closed, eyes up. Eyes up. Looking at the hands being raised and joyfully with a smile receiving the blessing from God. And I think that's an important thing. And I there's often a lot of confusion along those lines. And so I think it's important at a time like this is a chance to note the difference. Eyes open is my encouragement to you, looking at the pastor as he raises his hands, because it's something different than a prayer. It's a blessing God gives. So, I think this is what I basically just said, but this comes from a little Helps for Worship book written by the OPC by Bill Shishko, pastor back east. He writes, because the benediction is a promise and not a prayer, it is most fitting to look up and receive it as you would any other gift. How wonderful it is to receive the Lord's blessing as you depart from worship and go into a watching world. So that's a nice little quote there. Questions along that aspect? Any other questions, benedictions, blessings related, other thoughts, feedback in our couple minutes left we have here? No time to start the next section yet, so.
No, I think just to participate with that, if there is no hands, I think it says come as you feel the Lord leads you in the Spirit.
Well, I would actually, like I say, in a corporate setting,
yeah.
I would much rather have us all doing the same thing. Too often, and you know, this is one of the sort of cultural distinctions we see between a typical evangelical worship service versus a typical Reformed service. Evangelical services tend to be more the time of worship is individual, whatever the person feels led, so to speak. Reformed folks tend to say, let's do things as much as possible together. So, you know, for example, in the Bible, some of the corporate amens, there's an emphasis on they said amen together. And too often, as an example, you know, at different churches, it can be all just scattered amens. And I think when we are together, we should do things together. And I think it certainly would not be wrong if the session said we should have one of our prayers raised hands corporately all together. That would certainly be a fitting thing. The point being, I want us to do it together and not individualistic. Because then it just becomes everyone doing their own thing. And they can do that at home, right? And they should do that at home. And if you're at home in your quiet time, or not quiet time because you're singing, and you raise your hands and sing out a song of the Lord, amen. Do that, you know? Or if you're at home and you do it a different posture, that's okay too. But what you do individually is different than what you do corporately. Did I see your hand? Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to add that also the scripture mentions that our worship is to be orderly.
True.
It could be. A lot of times, the orderly aspects of a more Presbyterian church, their worship is seen negatively from the cultural evangelical. And I think that freedom is elevated over maybe an emphasis on like the clearest biblical command. And you already touched on all that.
Yeah, and I've walked into church environments before where it's the far other extreme. You know, most evangelical churches, their worship style may have a more freedom to it and more individualistic, and there may be people doing different things. But you get into some of these charismatic Pentecostal churches, and you get like a guy up front kind of playing a guitar for an extended period of time, and you got some people rolling on the ground speaking in tongues in the corner. You got other people standing up shouting out loud. Other people, it's just everyone's doing their own crazy thing, and they call this worship. And I would say that that's definitely against, very clearly against the notion of orderly worship. In fact, I think it's the very thing Paul's talking about there, that if an outsider comes in, and I remember walking in once as just, I was picking someone up for some reason, I didn't know what church they went to, and to walk in, I'm like, what's going on here? I mean, it was very strange. Very much explicitly against that passage. So, Jim?
Real quick, I think that in the American church, broad American church, you see basically worship as I want it, and I think it kind of goes with our culture, a sense of independence. And even in the Reformed worship, the idea of doing everything together and submitting, in other words, being directed to stand or sit or whatever it may be, that we're to do it together as an act of submission to God and to the directions of the pastor.
Yeah, and the good thought on that is like on those areas where the Bible shows value in both standing versus sitting for things like a song or other areas where there are... Essentially, it's a sort of case of conscience for the leadership to say, this is how we're going to do it, you know, here. We'll do, you know, and I think that's a well-taken point.
This is like the standing for God's
word. Mm-hmm. Yeah, like, fuck that one. The pastor is in constant defiance on because he forgets.
I
take it. Who knows what we'll do today with the state of the bulletins. If you did not hear... you know, I save all our bulletins on a little file directory, and sometimes I print them right when I put them together. Other times, for various reasons, I print them a little bit later. And so, you know, the date of July 1st is 7-1, right, if you do the numbers. Well, anyways, I went back in the directory, and I must have sorted it by the wrong thing. And instead of getting seven ones bulletins, we got one sevens bulletins. And so none of the information is correct on today's bulletins. Your humble pastor apologizes and asks for your forgiveness. We will be using the intended material today, with the exception that whatever is listed there for the prayer of repentance and the confessing of faith, we'll use what's in there because we don't have any other thing for you. So that's what we're going to do. So we're out of time. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we need your grace in all circumstances, from printing a bulletin to many, many sins we do in thought, in speech, in action, in desire. Lord, we pray, thanking you for the forgiveness that we've come to know in your Son. Lord, encourage us as a family in Christ today as we take this break and come to start the service of all the blessing we already have and the way that's expressed even every time we gather, start and beginning, start and end of the service. Lord, encourage us in your blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.